And we thank you that your practicality covers all of life. It is more than just a one-faceted wisdom. It's a manifold wisdom that you have for us. Today, we ask you, I trust, Father, that your Spirit wants to communicate a lot more than my words will, and so I want to turn them loose. I ask you for that. Touch and heal hearts around this room. Speak in ways that I cannot. And I ask you, God, this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is there a slide past this one? Oh, yeah. Here we go. Has anyone seen this woman? Has anyone seen this woman without her smile? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. But usually, yeah, usually. We're embarrassing Marcy today because she's our poster child. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, she's obedient. She does what she's told. Marcy, it's a pleasure to know you. Many people smile, but when Marcy smiles, it says, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what we see. So thank you for introducing our topic today. Really, you know, the word cheerfulness is only mentioned 2 times in Proverbs and only 7 times in the entire Bible, in the New American anyway. And so this isn't going to be like an exhaustive study or anything. I'm just going to make some observations, and hopefully they'll be useful to you. Here's another photo of someone who learned to be reasonably cheerful. Her name is Charlotte Bonte, and she's a British author. And she said this about cheerfulness. Cheerfulness, it would appear, is a matter which depends fully as much on the state of things within as on the state of things without and around us. In other words, it depends on this as much as on what you're thinking as on the events and the circumstances of your life. And that sounds so nice and proper to say in a message on cheerfulness, but the real impact of her statement comes to its strength when you learn that she lost 2 of her sisters to tuberculosis, and she says it happened because of the conditions that they endured in the boarding school. It was just bad conditions, and that's why her sisters contracted tuberculosis. She herself died at age 39. And when I tell you those things, all of a sudden her cheerfulness takes on a little bit of value, doesn't it? It's just different. Anybody can be cheerful who has the goodness of God just pouring into their lives. But to those who learn to pursue cheerfulness as a discipline, it comes across as a virtue, something to aspire to, not some providential blessing or some naive condition of the mind, but actually a virtue. Here's a photo of another woman who has something to say about cheerfulness. Sorry, they're all women, but it's not like men don't be cheerful, but I found these. This is Amelia Barr. She is the mother of 6 children. She is quoted as saying, "Above all things else, be cheerful. There is no beatitude for the despairing." She says there's no sublime blessing pronounced on those who are despairing. Now, lest you think this was easy for her to say, I will tell you that she lost 3 of her 6 children in 1 year to yellow fever. That changes things a little bit, doesn't it? She could have despaired. She could have been bitter for the rest of her life towards a God who allowed that to happen. And chances are her acquaintances would have thought, well, I understand. You know, it was tough. But since she mentioned the word beatitude, I was thinking through the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Beatitudes, and I thought, is that true? There's no beatitude for the despairing. The closest one I found is this. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now I want to bring out a distinction this morning, because although this message is about choosing to be cheerful, I'm not saying that we don't have problems or that we don't have reasons to mourn from time to time. Jesus himself was called a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. He knew about this. The distinction that I want to draw out is that to mourn and to grieve are appropriate human experiences at times. But to despair is to refuse to be comforted and to be healed. There's the distinction. The beatitude that Jesus pronounced was that those who mourn would receive comfort. And many of those who are cheerful have humbled themselves to accept his comfort, which has brought about a willingness to be cheerful in their lives. That's the case for many. Let me just say first, though, if you are grieving here this morning, if you have a heavy heart about someone, I was talking to somebody in the hallway who came with a heavy heart. We're not here to say that you should not be. That's not our point. There is a time for mourning. In fact, we're told to grieve with you, to mourn with you, if we're loving. Please don't take these thoughts this morning to mean that you should not ever grieve or mourn or evaluate your troubles or your losses. However, there is a time to be healed of them. If there is a blessing pronounced for those who mourn, it is that they shall be comforted. That's what Jesus said, they'll be comforted. And so this morning we want to focus on that comfort and on that wisdom of disciplining good cheer in our lives. My sister used to say to her children, "Okay, that's enough." And there was a whole lot of information in that statement. It meant it was okay to have a little bit of a emotional response to negative circumstances. That was okay for a while. That was understandable. But it also communicated there was a time limit on it. Now it's time to stop, because God intends, if you take a bigger perspective, God intended to use this in your life for good, not for bad. So if God intended it for good, then this is a good thing and not a bad thing. You know what? As her children are now all adults, and I would say that her kids live in a different world. A different world from those who were never trained to train their emotions. They have freedom in their lives like not many that I have known. And that's the kind of blessing that we want for all of us. That's why we're sharing this message this morning. 11 weeks ago, we began a series of messages focused on the practical treasures found in the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs says that nothing you could desire could compare with the value of owning wisdom. So we thought we'd delve into it. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs reveal a comparison between 2 lifestyles. One governed by wisdom and the fear of the Lord and adorned with the eventual blessings that come from it. And the other governed by pride and self-reliance and self-will and selfish pleasure. The Bible calls it folly. Folly governs this, the other path. For that reason, since the Bible presents this as 2 different paths, over the last 8 weeks as we've focused on different topics in Proverbs, we've presented each from a focus of 2 separate perspectives, fear of the Lord and of folly. So, for example, last week, Tim talked about leading versus loafing. There is a time to call yourself out of complacency, of loafing, into action. And before you can lead someone else, you got to learn to lead yourself. You got to become acquainted with the discipline and humility of managing yourself before you can be a help and therefore a leader to someone else. So there it was, the 2 paths again. And this is the pattern that we followed in all of these teachings. This will be the 9th specific focus teaching. We did it with working. We did it in the message on giving or on self-control and relationships. 2 paths and so on. So we want to do it again today. We want today to highlight the value of cheerfulness and develop where it comes from. We want to explore the faith and humility and the discipline involved in attaining to the virtue of a measure of cheerfulness. And then we want to compare that lifestyle to the lifestyle of the alternative, which is just to dig up evil, to feed on it, to let it flow, let it come in. That's the alternative. One reason we're doing it is so that when people see your pretty shirts there and they say, "Enjoy life," and they see you wearing the shirt, we want them to see that your face matches your shirt, see? We want your face to indicate that you are enjoying life. More importantly, we want your heart to be suggesting to your face that you should be cheerful. So, first of all, what's the value of cheerfulness? In case you thought it was of little value, Proverbs would say, oh no, you're wrong. There is value in being cheerful. Let's make a few connections here. First of all, Proverbs 15:3 says that a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. And Proverbs 17:22 says that a joyful heart is good medicine. So there's a measure of physical healing connected with a cheerful face, which comes from a joyful heart. That's good. I would say so. Proverbs 15:15 is interesting. This is what it says. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. You know, it's possible that this verse is not saying that the afflicted are bad people and therefore they are suffering affliction. It is possible that Solomon may just be observing that some people at some times, probably each of us at some time, is having a bad day, is having bad things come to us. The word translated afflicted in this verse, it just means to be poor or needy or weak in some way. I think all of us have been there at some point. So Solomon could be saying that if you're finding yourself to be poor in some measure, then there would be no cause for a good demeanor in your circumstances, right? Your circumstances would dictate the opposite. No reason for joy in the situation you find yourself in. However, Solomon observes a cheerful heart has a continual feast. It could be in the same circumstances. The feast goes on and on, and perhaps the verse is indicating that it might be happening even while the circumstances of your life would be bad all day long. Now that is a powerful verse. There is great value in cheerfulness. So I really didn't think we needed to spend a long time developing the idea that there's value in us being cheerful. That's pretty straightforward, but let me just say that the New Testament carries this theme well along. Philippians 3 and 4, for that matter, says to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3 says rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4 says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4 says to let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. And he quickly adds, the Lord is near. I'm equating in this instance forbearance as an application of cheerfulness. We forbear because we're cheerful. 1 Thessalonians says to rejoice always. And then part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians says, is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So this theme of cheer, of rejoicing, is carried into the New Testament as well. I didn't think you'd doubt that, but I needed to mention it. But now we want to develop a little bit of the alternative to the lifestyle of cheerfulness. Proverbs is laid out again as a book of comparisons between these two lifestyles. And in this focus, you can either choose to cultivate cheerfulness, or you can choose to take the easier route of what I call stampeding. To illustrate, do you remember a day 5 years ago? This is what account I read of it. In the early morning hours of November 28th, 2008, a Walmart employee in Long Island was trampled to death by overeager shoppers rushing to grab doorbuster deals. In the years since, many stores have taken measures to prevent this sort of tragedy from happening again. But it doesn't hurt to remind retailers what can be done to minimize mob mania. The Department of Labor, Occupational Safety and Health Administration has sent letters to some of the nation's largest retailers, along with retail associations and fire departments, to remind them that while the whole doorbuster, get them while we have them sales mentality is fun and all, it should be done in a way that doesn't put customers and employees in danger. It's kind of funny, isn't it? The connection here is that the alternative to developing and cultivating a life of cheer through the fear of the Lord, remember, that's the beginning of wisdom, The alternative to that is to put yourself in charge of what will make you comparatively happy. Either God is going to be relied upon to be fulfilling in your life, or you'll do it yourself. And we'll see in a few minutes, cheer comes from proper worship, but when we are in charge of what will make us happy, we tend to bite, devour, and stampede over others in order to do so. Here's a statement that summarizes a lot of this message. Idolatry is the greatest robber of cheerfulness, and the worship of God is the greatest cause for it, or of it. The shoppers in Long Island took it upon themselves to find cheerfulness in getting a good deal, no matter what they needed to trample on to get it. You know, we display this notion in a lot of different ways. Our title this morning is Cheerfulness Versus Cherishing Evil. And that comes from Proverbs 16:27 that says this: a worthless man digs up evil. He's just looking for it. He digs it up. While his words are a scorching fire. Proverbs 17:4 says that an evildoer listens specifically to wicked lips. He's got his list of, you know, you have your thing on your thingy, your songs and your playlist. Well, a worthless man, a wicked man, has the wrong things on his playlist, and he particularly listens to wicked lips. That can at least become a cherishing of evil. We develop a soft spot in our heart for cataloging what is bad about somebody. Then it kind of spreads to we're learning a lot of bad about a lot of people, and pretty soon our life is kind of bad. The more we hear that it's bad, the more we might feel good because I'm better than that person. At least I didn't do it, that person did. We're sort of stampeding over them, using their error as a basis for getting what we want, which is to step on them to be a little higher ourselves. The news media knows that scandal and political spin furnish what many people want, which is to pile on. You know, if somebody does something wrong, we all jump on and run it to the end, relative to the evils discovered about others. The idea is that our brand remains, you know. My spin remains. If I can keep displaying the evil of everyone else, then mine elevates. It's kind of a wrong twist, isn't it, on how to succeed in life. But if you want to find cheerfulness in this way, to rush after the desires of your own heart, and if it's so available to find out the evil of other people, if that's the route, we ought to be pretty happy. Because we can do it all the time. It doesn't work that way, does it? Here's what Proverbs 25:23 says. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Oops, it didn't work. What we thought was an easy course to feeling good about life ends up making us angry instead. You know, the word translated backbiting has to do with having a shelter, even a secret place. Isn't that, I mean, you'd never think that that was what backbiting means, but that's where it comes from, having a secret place. And what it means then is that when our only joy is in rehearsing our opponent's shortcomings, then we take those little tidbits of information away to the secret places in our minds, and we protect them there, and we look over them, and we like we would a treasure. And the result is that we become more and more angry. There is a time for anger, but it isn't at the faults of another person. Another verse about the consequences of digging up evil is found in Proverbs 11:27. It says that he who searches after evil, it will come to him. If you want trouble in your life, just look for the evil in others, and pretty soon you'll have some of the same in your life. That's the way it works. And then it can go a step farther. We can begin to talk about evils with indiscretion. Sins have to be dealt with, and there is a place and a time and a person that we have to speak to about sins. But there are many verses in Proverbs that pit the virtue of holding your tongue concerning the evils of another person against displaying them. For example, Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression, puts a lid on it, whoop, zips the lips, I'm not going to share this about someone else, seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." And there are other consequences to this easy stampede lifestyle. Here's what Proverbs 17:11 says. This is very revealing. "A rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him." Note that this is a rebellious man. By definition, he doesn't want others to rule over him. He's his own master. He's a rebel. He's his own boss. He does what pleases himself. He looks for cheerfulness in the things he decides to do and approve. Isn't that what a rebel is? Isn't that why he's a rebel? "I want to do my own thing because I want to be happy." Uh-oh. What happens? He doesn't want to restrain himself from the stampede of getting all that he can in life. You know, you only go around once in life. You got to grab for all the gusto, you know. What happens? A cruel messenger will be sent against him. Proverbs describe the fool as being confident as in a house of cards. And all of a sudden, it gets flattened because it had no basis. He was only playing with his own emotions. So there are two paths concerning cheerfulness. The fear of the Lord convinces you that God has good ahead of you. The path of folly insists that you get your own goodness, even if it means stampeding over others to get it. I mentioned earlier that idolatry is the greatest robber of cheerfulness. How so? How would that be? Well, idolatry is the wanting of something or status or some admiration in order to be fulfilled by them. If only, and you fill in the blank, then I would be happy. You know, if only I had the car, if only I had the house, if only I had the job, if only, then I would be happy. But a thing or a position or an experience is not able to provide us with much confidence for the future, because it was a created thing just like we are. It's no greater than we are. It's just a thing that is made. It's of no more confidence than the weather forecast. You know, you just don't know that it's going to be there like you want it to be. And when those are the things that we desire, and many of them can be good things. I'm not saying that it's wrong to desire a house or a car or whatever. A lot of them can be good. But when they fail to come through or they fail to happen, which is the issue with idolatry, because it's just a thing, it can't provide something for ourselves. When it fails to happen, then we begin to question whether or not good is going to come to our lives. And our emotions drop, and we become uncertain, and our countenance falls. By contrast, I said that the worship of God is the greatest source of cheerfulness. How so? Well, where does cheerfulness come from, and how can we grow in it? In a word, I believe that the answer is hope. The answer is hope. Cheerfulness comes from hope. We can be cheerful about good present circumstances, but circumstances change rapidly. You know, Lord willing, we're going to have a nice meal right after this message. But after the nice meal, how long will your cheerfulness about having a nice meal last? I mean, you'll forget about it pretty quickly. Thankfulness looks back to good experiences. Cheerfulness looks forward with confidence. Nothing wrong with looking back. We're told to remember much and to be thankful. But God wants us to connect the dots. As I was preparing this message, I thought a lot about the children of Israel in the desert. Here they had gone through the Red Sea, an absolutely incredible miracle, walking through a body of water on dry land, and then they got hungry. And God fully expected them to connect the dots between thankfulness and become cheerful because God is their provider, and they failed to connect the dots. Cheerfulness is often based upon things we're thankful for, but usually we need something good ahead of us if we're going to look forward to, if we're, with great confidence, if we're going to be cheerful. One of the biggest things, one of the bigger events in my life like this, the most memorable, was back in 1988. I became aware of a position at Iowa State, and only problem was the deadline for applying had passed by 6 weeks. And it was late on a Friday afternoon, and I happened to know the head of the department, so I went over there, and he was still in, and I was able to get in to see him. And he said, "Well, we haven't hired anybody. Go ahead and apply." And that was the position I held for over 21 years, and we raised our family down there. So I am very thankful for that, but what I'm trying to indicate to you is that this was a monumental thing in building cheerfulness in my life, because I began to expect, and many other experiences likewise, but I began to expect that God would be faithful. In the future, my future looks bright. God will be faithful. Therefore, I can be cheerful. And so it has been for many that I have known whom I would characterize as having joy. What is ahead of them is better than the present. I described to you before my friend Mike Stolmeyer. I just have to use his example again, because he suffered for 40 years with the pain of Crohn's disease and all the consequences of dealing with it, including losing all of his teeth, losing all of his weight, enduring a lot of inflammations in his body, a lot of fasting, a lot of surgeries. Yet he was one of the most cheerful men I've ever known. Those who attended him in the last days of his life thought they were receiving a message, a powerful message on cheerfulness. How does it happen? The intensity of Mike's ailments called his mind ahead to the end of them, which has happened now. He's done with them. No more. No more suffering for Mike. And called him ahead to the well done from his master. So Mike had these confidences nailed down in his life. It took a number of years. He was honest about that. In the early going, you know, after the first year, how long is this going to go on? After the second year, how long is this going to go on? And he had his ups and downs, but God brought him through with the stability of knowing this would be worth it all in one day coming. So an equation that we could put forward this morning would be the following. Cheerfulness comes from hope, which comes from expectations of eternal realities. That may seem impossible to memorize until you put it in this form. See, this is an acronym. Cheerfulness comes from hope, which comes from expectations of eternal reality. What is important to note in this equation is that you will only grow in hope as you grow in your obedience to eternal realities, because cheerfulness comes from hope. In other words, if you want to be cheerful in the days to come, you've got to be reading the scriptures enough to be persuaded to act upon them. Tim and I were talking about this message on Thursday, and he asked me if there was a song that comes back to mind. We talked about singing as a way of being cheerful. And I thought, well, I don't know, I just have a lot of them, but no particular one. Here's the one that came to mind, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. And if you know what God has done and what he does and what he has done, you will be persuaded to put your life on the line. And then you will have, and that will become an eternal reality to you, and then you will develop hope because he is faithful. Here's an example. In the Corinthian church, Paul asked the Corinthian church to put together an offering for the believers back in Judea who were suffering. And so he said in verse 7 of chapter 9, "Let each do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And then he reminded them that it is God's nature to overabundantly return to us what we give to others in his name. Okay, So now comes the longest sentence in my whole message. If you just hang on, I didn't know how to cut this down. If the Corinthians took the eternal reality of a God who's both aware and kind and generous, if they took these things to heart, and if they understood, if they had the conviction that God wants his kids to be involved with him in providing for others, then they could give cheerfully because they would expect that God would make it okay on for them. In fact, God might just bless them for giving. And many of you have lives that prove that this is the case. In other words, cheerfulness is for the involved. Cheerfulness is for those who exercise these eternal realities, first in their minds, and then in their actions, and then in their emotions. This is the course. Your mind, your actions, and your emotions will follow. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous is gladness," or cheerfulness. When we exercise what is right, we tend to expect that a good God will bring about good in our lives. And this brings us cheer. This is why Romans 15 says that whatever was written in earlier times, that means in the scriptures, not just anything, but whatever was written in the scriptures of earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the scriptures, through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. If you see that God has been faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful, if you continue to read the word, and you must, because you'll forget it, you'll become overcome with the society that we live in that speaks another language. If you continue to see that God has been faithful, you will be persuaded, you know what? I'm going to do whatever he asks, because I believe God is faithful. I believe that he will reward. The more we are familiar with the good things God has done in the past, the more convinced we will be that he'll be good for us in the here and now. And that expectation can govern our emotions, especially when we have personal evidences along the way of his faithfulness. One more thing I want to add this morning. Being cheerful has to do with the preponderance of things in our minds. It's about what fills our minds the most. There are some things that we have to avoid if we're going to be cheerful. Psalm 1 captures the thought. It says, "Blessed or supremely happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Scoffing has become a national pastime. It is the default of a conversation. Scoffing. We just don't think anything of it. We scoff easily. If the bulk of your thoughts are on the thoughts you get from a worldly or fleshly motivation, or if you join yourself with a popular pastime of scoffing at others, you won't be a cheerful person. It ain't going to happen. There's too much negativity in your mind. You're reviewing the negativity. Corinthians says bad company corrupts good morals. You're going to have to limit yourself. Limit your diet. I was telling Tim that I'm limiting some of my internet diet because of some of the national things happening. It's just too negative. It's too bad. You can easily circumvent the likelihood of being cheerful by adopting popular habits or lifestyles. Be careful whom you listen to. Jesus said that. Be careful how you listen. Be careful. Be careful what comes into your mind. Growing in cheerfulness is then a process of obedience and marking God's faithfulnesses. Obey and see what he does. Obey and see what he does. Over these 11 weeks, we have wanted to highlight the importance of getting convinced enough of eternal realities to put them into practice. Proverbs is about practice. This is the essence of wisdom. It is truth in operation. Truth that we do. Our series is ending, but the two paths are just going to continue for each of us. The choices are going to continue. He's on the path of life who heeds instruction. So we can expect to be instructed as you know, as our lives continue, expect to be learning, expect to be changing, expect to be challenged. It is Tim's in my heart that we would continue to grow together and that we would expect this challenge and that we would expect to obey and that we would expect God to give what is good to and through us. With that expectation, we smile at the future, both here on earth and the certainty of heaven. I was thinking also about Titus chapter 2. It's all about what maturity looks like. And then in verse 13, Paul said, we're going to do this because of the blessed hope of his appearing. He's coming for us. That's why we can endure a little bit here. He's coming. He's coming. And his reward is with him. So here's an assignment for you. There are a lot of things that could inspire our hope, and that's what delivers cheer. But I want to leave you with an exercise. This is very doable, and it's very instructive. Being cheerful is largely a choice of the things you let your mind dwell on. And so this is an exercise of mind control, working with your mind. It's very important that we practice controlling our thoughts. So this assignment is an exercise in that, controlling your thoughts. It comes from Philippians 4, verse 8. I want you this week to make a list of things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. In the context of Philippians chapter 4, you would be doing this about a person. You find a person, maybe somebody you struggle to get along with, and list everything that is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and so on about that person. But you don't have to do it about a person. You can do it about, you can make eight lists. You can make eight lists, about one of what is true, things that are pure, things that are true, honorable, right, and pure. Either way, you will probably experience, when you do this, a change in your attitude. You probably will. I want you to mark this. I want you to think, you know, I didn't know that was in that person. I've never thought about that with that person. And if you let your mind dwell on it, this person that you had a hard time getting along with, all of a sudden you think, wow, I think I like that person. You know, I think I ought to like that person. It's a good exercise. And then I want you to share it with somebody else during the week. May God bless you as you do this. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a cheerful person. You're a very serious person. You are the judge of the earth. Every nation will be judged by you, but you're a cheerful person. Teach us how to do this. God, we honor you. We honor you for having such a bright future ahead of us. And we're just humbled to know that you have good in store for us. Help us then with our encouragement of one another, with our smiles, and with our cheerfulness as we continue on this road. In Jesus' name, amen.